the title of this talk is Entering into a Covenant with God. He first loved us, as St. John the Divine says. From what we have said, we can see that it is possible to meet God anywhere and at any time in our life, so that we can glorify Him in both joy and sadness, in both life and death, even when we are in the deepest hell. Father Sofroni would say to me sometimes, if I had not known the lives of the saints, I would have fallen into despair many times, but because I was familiar with them, I could bear a lot. It is equally important for us to know the lives of the saints and even be acquainted with descriptions of spiritual phenomena and the stages of spiritual life, so that when we come to experience them, we shall be able to recall what we have read and be disposed to try it out for ourselves in order to be confirmed or reassured. It is a great help to be consoled by their theory when the moment of testing comes. Then we can say, now I'll try it out for myself, which is exactly what God wants us to do. He never imposes anything on us, because He is noble and kind towards us and does not want to abolish our freedom. However, that is where our tragedy also lies. He offers His words and commandments as a hypothesis, leaving it up to us to carry out the experiment and verify the truth, so that we may turn that truth into a law which governs our life. One way of making our experiment is to ponder upon God's ways with men, as this gives us to understand that He is held in great honor before God. To understand that man is held in great honor before God. We comprehend that man was in the mind of God before the ages, and perceive God's tremendous care for him from the time of his creation and throughout the tragedy of his fall. We see Christ coming down to earth and the immense price, his precious blood, with which he purchased man. Judging by God's ineffable dispensation towards man, man's calling is truly sublime and wonderful. He is great with the grace of God, but without this grace, man is nothing but dust of the ground. According to Elder Sofroni, knowing that man was in the mind of God before all ages, and God's solicitous dispensation towards him inspires man to gratitude and humility, which attract God's grace. In the early 70s, I visited the monastery on the Holy Mountain, where the monks were workers of the Jesus Prayer. They were in the fervor of the early days of their community, and their prayer was ardent. One of the exercises their elder had given them before they began praying was to sit down and ponder a little on the creation of man and God's providence towards him. He urged them to do this in order to bring them to a certain admiration and contrition. Admiration for the greatness of God's concern for man, and contrition because of man's ingratitude for all his undeserved divine gifts. They would then begin their daily prayer rule. Father Sofroni does not present this as a spiritual exercise, but he affirms that by knowing God's protology, myself I use this word in my own way, as eschatology refers to the end of times, so protology refers to the things of the beginning of times. That's my own definition. But he affirms that by knowing God's protology, man is inspired to humility and gratitude for God's rich providence and manifold care towards him. These two virtues, humility and gratitude, predispose the heart of man to open wide to God. Thus, by meditating on the first chapter of Genesis and God's works in the history of mankind, we give space to God in us, whereas meditation on his second coming helps to preserve his grace, as this generates the fear of God and spurs us on to a continuous cleansing of ourselves. This is the eschatological perspective of our life, which we need in order to hold fast to our inspiration. According to the book of Revelation, God is at the door of man's heart, knocking continuously until he opens to him. Then he can enter, loaded with gifts, loaded with grace, and all his riches, make a feast with man, and conclude an alliance with him. In reality, God has had his mind on man from all eternity. In the Old Testament, righteous Job asks God, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? What is man that thou makest such a wonder out of him?" And as always in Scripture, God's answer is not long in coming. Man is a target of God, κατεντευχτής Κυρίου in Septuaginta translation. Κατεντευχτής Κυρίου, someone who stands opposite God and converses with him face to face on equal terms and even argues with him, but not for selfish reasons, but for the salvation of others or for understanding more deeply the judgments of God. The Septuaginta expresses it beautiful, saying that man is a target of the Lord, κατεντευχτής Κυρίου, someone who is set opposite God and can even quarrel with him, not for selfish reasons, but as Moses and all the saints did, for the salvation of all, or for the understanding of the deepest judgments of God's wisdom. Therefore, man is a target of God, and the Lord visits him from morning until evening, and from evening until morning, continually and from all eternity. God is at the door of man's heart, and when he finds a tiny opening, namely a little humility and gratitude, he enters in. The humility and gratitude come through contemplation of the revelation that we have received. Thus, God enters the heart of man, and of course, when he does, he makes feast with man. The book of Revelation calls this first visit of God the first love. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, the Lord says, "Remember thy first love and do works worthy of it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And indeed, the early church had received that great love, this first visitation of grace. But it is evident that, due to persecution and the difficult situations in which they later found themselves, their ardor diminished. For this reason, God encourages them, saying, "Remember thy first love." The history of the whole world is recapitulated in the history of Israel. What God did with the people of Israel and with all the saints is in fact recapitulated in the life of every single person in his relationship with God. First, there is a visitation of grace, this first love, which is also a conclusion of one's alliance with God. Israel made an alliance with God in the desert when they passed through the Red Sea in a spirit of enthusiasm and exaltation. Not only then, but even before, the Lord had concluded his alliance with the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the desert, he renewed it in a way with his whole people. There is also a personal covenant that God makes with each of us when the first grade visits us. For example, when man is baptized or becomes a monk, he makes a covenant with God. Becoming a priest is also a covenant with God. At the service of ordination to the priesthood, after the consecration, the holy bread, the body of Christ, is put into the hands of the newly ordained priest by the bishop, who, taking it from the paten, says to him, "Keep this sacred trust, this covenant, until the coming of the Lord." Then the newly ordained priest goes behind the sanctuary and remains there until the time of communion. So the lamb is not on the paten, but in the hands of the new priest until the time of communion. Then the priest comes back to the bishop, who takes it from his hands and, raising it up, says, "The holy things unto the holy." The covenant we make with God in ordination is strong, but equally so is that of monastic life, which is the same covenant as the one we made in baptism. The covenant which every Christian has with God is that he shall live unto God and no longer unto himself, dead unto sin and alive unto God, foolish for the wisdom of this world, but wise unto God, unto repentance, as St. Paul teaches. God visits man in a personal way, and therefore each case is different. I have heard incredible stories of how various people experience the first grace, but in general we see that God looks for only a small opening to enter into a man's heart. Father Sofroni related a story of a Russian peasant who, while he was drinking vodka in a shop, had a good thought, and along with that good thought, he received the first grace. That first grace, however, did not leave him there in the shop, but led him to the holy mountain to be a monk at the monastery of St. Panteleimon. God's ways and the things he does for us are most incredible. Someone who steals 10 times a day might decide one day to steal only 9 times, and this may be a cause for God to enter in and take him up from there. God's love is madness, but the madness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. As we said, sometimes our heart is softened with admiration by an understanding of the wisdom of God in his plans for us. At other times, we are softened by going through much suffering, when we are utterly destroyed and despair of life itself. If with some help from God, we gather the strength at that point to turn to him, he again finds an opening to enter with his grace. Nowadays, all people suffer acutely. Pain and suffering have become the common language of humankind. God may be using this crisis of suffering to break through into this world with his grace and cause a spiritual renaissance. If this is already happening with some people, God can easily extend this to many and even generalize it. Again, in other instances, we are softened by the thought that our life is a chain of errors, a chain of betrayals, a chain of failures. we realize that there is nothing in our life worthy for God to look upon, and nothing in us able to look upon the face of God. Neither can he look upon us, nor can we stand in his presence. If we turn to God with this awareness, he will find an opening for his grace. This is another way to make a new start at any moment of our life. In order to act, however, God first needs the cooperation of our small human factor. Though he created us out of nothing, he cannot recreate us by his grace unless we work together with him. We need to conform our little human factor to the infinitely great and divine one. For the miracle of the union of our heart with his grace to be accomplished. This human factor is sometimes offered by us ourselves, and sometimes by other people, that is, when others pray for us, be it our friends, our parents, or the saints of God. Their prayer can make up for our shortcomings in the part we have to offer, as long as we do not resist it. This is why, whenever we approach a saint of God with faith, our spirit is uplifted. We feel the effect of grace and an opening of our heart for God to work in us. God enters man's heart, and that is the first love, the covenant, the first deposit of goodness, of loving kindness, the talent spoken of in the gospel. This first love puts a seal of assurance on the truth of Christ's New Testament, and then we are confirmed in it. The Gospel of St. Luke is a letter addressed to St. Theophilus, and it has a beautiful verse at the very beginning. I write unto thee, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. With the first grace, man starts a new life, a life according to the gospel. In reality, the purpose of this life is to adorn the gospel of Christ, to apply it in our own life, to become an ornament of this gospel, a witness to it, a testimony to the life the Lord brought upon earth. What an honor it is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, is from the letter to Titus. Hence, the experience of that first love is the seal which verifies the truth of Christ's covenant. The seal has a wondrous effect on the heart of man. Until then, man had been living with a mechanical heart, a mere pump within his chest, when suddenly it is transformed into a luminous center, undergoing many new sensations, many spiritual changes within the heart. They bring man a certain wisdom and knowledge. St. Theodore the Student says that when the grace of God comes to man, it teaches him the pattern of divine life, of a godlike life. Τον τύπον της θεοειδούς ζωής. In other words, the seed of every virtue, as well as a revelation of the pattern of the God-pleasing life, are already contained in that first treasure of goodness given to us. When this first grace dawns, God is given to man without measure, and man in return is called to love him with his whole heart. As we said, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, says St. John the Divine. With the visitation of God's first grace, we see him in part. For his image is inscribed in our heart, and thus we have a foretaste of our likeness to him. This likeness will be further perfected, however, in times of trial, when grace withdraws. But because when he visits us, we see him in part, great hope is kindled within us, and simultaneously the desire to cleanse ourselves. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There is no greater treasure in this life than to have a hope in the heart, and the hope that comes from the knowledge of God is the highest kind of hope. The Old Testament says, "A man without heart is unsuitable for wisdom." That is, a heart that has not known Christ has no hope that will make him wise. It is the hope we have acquired from this partial knowledge of God in his first visitation and the hope generated for his second coming that makes man wise to prefer the things that can accompany him to eternal life to those that will dissolve with him in the grave. Every man who has this glorious hope to see him face to face purifies himself, for blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In fact, that is what enabled Simeon the God receiver and Anna to receive the Lord, this hope they cherished in their hearts. It is recommended, therefore, that when people find themselves in this first grace, they present a petition to God, praying especially for what they observe to be a weakness in their life, because heaven is open to them at that time. Like when you become priests in the beginning, or monks, the first days, it's like if heaven is open and hears all our petitions. I knew a girl who had a great weakness. She was carnally very vulnerable, and the circumstances of her life had not helped her in any way, not quite as in the case of St. Mary of Egypt, but she had also been unfortunate. Her spiritual father recommended to her to pray to God when she was in that state of the first grace, to be delivered especially from the demon of lasciviousness. She prayed ardently for some months, and was not assaulted by even one such thought for many years afterwards. God had accepted her prayer, and in spite of her difficult past, she afterwards lived with extreme sobriety, careful in every word and movement for the rest of her life. Then I realized the truth concealed in this good advice. There is a belief on the Holy Mountain that God hears every prayer of the newly professed monk in the first week after his tonsure, or at ordination the same. During that blessed time, all the other monks find a way of asking their newly tonsured brother to pray for them, even giving him a little gift, knowing that the special blessing will be bestowed upon them by his prayers. It is very beneficial to be able to recognize God's hand and how he treats us at that particular time of grace, so that we may make the best use of our rich experiences, as we shall also have to do later when the second stage of the spiritual life will present itself. Hence, it is important to go through the first stage with extreme care, with knowledge and understanding. We should help people when they are in this first grace, because they are vessels which carry a great treasure within them. We must handle these vessels cautiously so as not to harm their priceless content in any way. Moreover, since the Lord at this stage makes wise those who are blind to the defects of others, we should be careful not to introduce our own vices to them and thereby offend the supracosmic grace which dwells in them. Rather, we should help them with our knowledge and gifts to avoid sin, especially that of judging others, for these errors cause grace to depart from them. We should thus protect and revere them like green, tender branches, which can easily be destroyed. Furthermore, lacking experience, they often do not realize how precious is this time for them, and do not know how to make the most of it, nor how to profit from this capital of the Lord's goodness. We should give them spiritual space so that their hearts can be set to follow the Lord wherever He will later lead them. In Ecclesiasticus, we read that if a person comes to serve the Lord, he should prepare his heart for temptations. In this period of grace, therefore, we should help them not to waste their time with vain superficiality, but to prepare themselves instead for what is to follow by indicating to them how they should direct their spirit and set their heart so that they remain strong. This first grace demonstrates the pattern of divine life, but it also lays the foundation of every virtue and gives a foretaste of each. We are told by our fathers that when the first visit of grace dawns, the best time of our life has come. This is the time to put some order in our life, to establish a pattern of stability which will help us later when grace withdraws. Then is it that we should learn to acquire good habits, to repent, to pray ceaselessly, to keep vigil over the movements of our thoughts, to read the scriptures, to do good, and to humble ourselves before our brethren, and not just before the older ones, or before the fathers, but even before the younger brethren. Then is the time to lay solid foundations for our entire spiritual life. This stage is crucial because, unfortunately, it does not usually last very long. For some it might last a few days, for others weeks, for others months, and for some others, to a maximum of 7 years, as Father Sofroni observed. Hence, this period of grace is the most appropriate time to put some order in our lives. We also observe that during this blessed time, prayer acts from within. There was an opening in the heart, and God has broken through. The mind is now installed in the heart, and because the heart is heated by the love of God, the mind becomes refined, is illumined, and like lightning, moves swiftly like the Spirit of the Lord. Father Sofroni's likening of the intellect, nous, mind, of the spiritual man to a flash of lightning in the sky, that in a flicker passes from east to west, reflects how quick the mind is at that time. We said that prayer comes from within, and the mind is installed in the heart, because the heart has opened. In reality, this is a new birth, the birth of the new person, with its beginning in the heart. then we have feelings and changes of the right hand of God that cannot be uttered. All these changes have a single result, an uncontrollable attraction towards the person of Christ, the extreme desire of our heart, as we sing in the service of Paraclesis. And although we may sin in some small matters, or there may be something amiss in our spiritual life, God does not abandon us. Great inspiration is sparked off in this irresistible attraction towards the Lord. Father Sofroni emphasizes that during this time, every aspect of our life that is attracted to God becomes supracosmic, divinized, and sanctified. We unexpectedly realize that we become familiar with the Spirit of Christ and His Word. When reading the Scriptures, we feel that they were written just for us, not only for the Church, not for the people of God impersonally, but for us personally. During this time, we read every phrase in Scripture as a word addressed to us. Along with all this enthusiasm and inspiration, a great consolation is present. The consolation of God is a searing one. We need the heat of His consolation, this fire, because the world has its own kind of heat. And in order to quench the heat of the world, namely the heat of the passions, we need the fire of the divine and incorruptible consolation. Thus, in this first visitation, there is already a victory of divine love over the enemy within us. When this grace and consolation abound in the heart, man becomes brave and bold. Father Sofroni describes this incredible boldness as being beyond man's mind, like madness. This inspiration has a strange character. It is an inspiration to suffer for Christ, as St. Siloan says he felt. It is the madness of the cross which makes of man a friend of the cross, in that he wants to embrace the life of the cross. In particular, we see that in the monastic estate. When the Spirit of God comes, man is led through the narrow gate to rejoice even in suffering for the Lord's sake. One gift is to believe in Christ, but the perfect gift is to suffer for His name. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Man undertakes the incredible exploits of the cross as if he is possessed by the madness of faith, St. Paul says. What is this madness? It means that man is able to do anything in Christ who strengthens him. Monastic life is one of those mad things that can be undertaken. Monasticism is an urgency of the Spirit in whoever has tasted divine consolation as long as the circumstances of his life allowed it. For according to St. Paul, if you are already committed, you should stay where God has placed you. I remember once Father Sofroni was speaking about monasticism, and somehow he had forgotten that the lady who was sitting next to him was in that first state of grace, but she was married. She began weeping because she wished she were free to follow the monastic way herself, to run the way of the commandments, because God had enlarged her heart, but she was unable to do so. It was difficult for her because she was bound by another sacred bond which she could not overlook. The first period, then, The first period, then, shakes the foundations of man's whole being. It is in reality a dangerous stage, because during this time, man is in a state of great tension to retain what he has been given. At the same time, this wonderful gift of grace brings him into sharp conflict with his old life. For this reason, a spiritual guide is needed now, more than at any time before. Someone who has already experienced this stage, a bearer of this vision, and one who even knows its theory. Without proper guidance, the tension and conflict can be dangerous. One may become ill or even lose one's mind during this time. Father Sofroni once explained this to me, saying, "You are in such a tension that if you are not careful, you are likely to suffer some kind of harm. If you are psychologically weak, you may lose your mind. If you have a weak heart, your heart may suffer. If you have weak bowels, you may have stomach problems," and so on. It depends on where the vulnerability of the body and the old man lies when it comes into conflict with the new, dynamic, regenerated personhood in man. In this state of extreme tension, man controls every movement of his being, of his mind and heart, and this is even reflected in the body. For example, one will never sit floppily on a chair during that period, or stand leaning against something, but will sit on the edge of the chair so as not to lose any of that tension. In the Far East, people sit relaxed during meditation, but when we pray, we stand upright with both arms alongside the body. We are extremely tense when praying. Even the whole body participates in this tension. Hence, this stage of grace is intense and rich, and it shakes man to the core. Another danger related to this blessed period is that we speak with ease because the heart feels light. Vainglory then readily creeps in, along with the tendency to teach others, and grace may thus depart. Father Sofroni used to say that unless someone has lived a spiritual life for at least 14 years, he is naive if he speaks about it. On the Holy Mountain, the fathers would smile at such a one, for he had not yet experienced the complications of the second stage. Neither did he know the science of this time, which is a science unto repentance. The elder deduced the number 14 from the fact that St. Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians 14 years after his conversion to Christianity. However, despite the dangers, there are even more privileges. As we said, the work of God becomes easy during this period. It is easy to keep vigil. It is easy to perform the commandments. It is easy not to judge anyone. If you feel like judging, something will cut the words off before they leave your throat, so that they do not come out of the mouth. Thus, everything is done with ease. Everything becomes almost sinless if, of course, we surrender to this mighty will of the Spirit. Heaven is open and hears our petitions, our prayer. Man feels the peace of being reconciled with God. He has the joy of salvation in his heart, and the Spirit witnesses to his salvation, as St. Silwan liked to say. According to Father Sofroni, what people receive in the beginning, during that first stage, can sometimes equal the measure of the perfect. Once when we were discussing this subject, Father Sofroni addressed me saying, God does not give his grace without discretion. That is, he foresees the future life of each person and whether he is likely to strive to reacquire grace or not. If he is likely to return to sin, God will not give his grace to him in great measure because he does not want to make his life impossible, intolerable. Thus, this first grace can reach the measure of the perfect, but it also depends on man's self-determination and fidelity, which God foresees. During this time, man has as well an acute remembrance of death. What is the memory of death? It is preferring invisible things to those which are visible. Even centuries of blissful life will not attract the man who is possessed by this blessed memory. Apart from becoming familiar with the words of the gospel in a direct, immediate, and personal way, as if they were written for him alone, there prevails in his mind and heart one single purpose, to be with Christ now and for all eternity. Indeed, this being together with Christ, συνδιαμονή μετά Χριστού, from St. Paul, indeed, this being together with Christ is the greatest of all gifts. When St. Paul speaks about the resurrection of the dead, he does not describe paradise in an anthropomorphic way. He says that we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the description of eternal life. We shall forever be with the Lord. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians and elsewhere, says that the only thing important for us is, whether we live or die, to belong to the Lord, to be with the Lord. And in his epistle to the Corinthians, he says that whether we are in the body or whether we depart from the body, we make it a purpose to be with the Lord, that is, to be pleasing to him. Therefore, at all times and in all circumstances, our only purpose is to be pleasing to the Lord. This is the Philotimumetha of St. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, 8-10. During this first period, then, we install in our being this concept, this sensation, this purpose, that the important thing is to dwell forever with the Lord, and this is the outcome of our covenant we make with God. Forgive me.